Marcy, thank you very much for the reminder that that's really what this day is all about, right? The worthy praise of the Lord who's made all this possible and for whom it all exists. What a great joy to look out and see an almost overflowing church full of people, full of a lot of young people as well. The Byfords came here 25 years ago. How many of you were here when they first came 25 years ago? Mrs. Byford. How good of you to stick it out. Did you ever drive a Ford?
No.
Too bad. By Ford. I thought maybe you came here by Ford. And then moved on to other vehicles. Although they are about the best around, I understand, right now. I heard about a guy that had his was parked over by the side of the interstate, and somebody came by, and the guy had his hood up, and he was looking down there at the engine. He had this Ford car, and this guy said, "What are you doing, sir?" Oh, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Ford makes such pretty engines. I just have to pull the hood up and look at them sometime." Actually, the car was broken, but that was a good excuse. Now he's 25 years later. He's bifocals, Pastor. Bifocals is what you are. So am I. I got there a long time before you did. What a happy day! Good to see the Hellers here. Don't cross paths as much as I wish we did, but two or three times a year our paths cross. And Chaplain Willis, esteem you highly for your work's sake. Thank God for you and all of your counterparts who are lifting the Lord's name up and who are trying to do your very best to bring some freedom to people who don't have freedom and keep freedom alive where it's about to die. Thank God for you and for all. I was just thinking, Pastor, as they were talking, you were talking about all the people that have passed through here. That's really what a church is for. It's not to bring them in and keep them in. It's to bring them in and train them and send them out to the ends of the earth. You have one of the more biblical ministries around that I know about. And I thank God for you and for all the folks here. I know there was huge nostalgia as you looked at all of that. I saw you eating happily on many occasions, and that's really an important thing. The Lord ate. He was glad to join in with celebrations of weddings and feastings and dinners. And that's a part of it. He made us for those things, to enjoy those things. We're going to enjoy something as soon as I get through over here. And I know that's on your mind. It's on my mind. I just say that to assure you that I'm thinking about what you're thinking about. Lest you think I've gone on forever and lost track of what's ahead. Jerry Clower. Do any of you ever, have you heard of Jerry Clower? Okay, he was a Southern humorist, a Christian humorist. He would go around and speak, and he would do things with humor. He's very good at it, very homespun sort of guy. He said, Jerry Clower, he's in heaven now, Jerry Clower said that when he was a young guy, he heard that if Hitler won the war, he was going to come to America and do away with all church dinners. So that's why he joined the army, to protect church dinners. But we like church dinners. And I know you do too. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Joshua 4. While you're turning, let me say happy anniversary. This day is all about the celebration of God's goodness and your faithfulness and the miraculous provisions of the Lord in you know, every time somebody comes to Christ, it's a miracle. It's the miracle of the new birth. You were talking about the folks who, the man who gave you this land and his miraculous new birth. Coming in here from the West last night, I was sitting beside a man who heads up a center for cardiovascular surgery in Kansas City, St. Luke's Cardiovascular Center. He had just come from an 8-hour-long lecture on cardio medicine at the University of Utah yesterday. And he goes all over the world, literally all over the world, holding lectures and seminars about cardio treatments and research. And he said, you know, I almost became a preacher years ago, before I became a doctor. We talked for a long time about the Lord, and at some point in the conversation, I said, you know, Doc, your life is about postponing death. I'm glad you can do what you do. And he told me about a man that just recently died of cancer that had come to him with a heart issue 25 years ago. And he was able to, by the gift of medicine, perhaps extend that man's life 25 years. But he said cancer got him. And he said, I'm not so sure that some of my treatment for heart didn't cause his cancer. That was an honest admission of a doctor. You don't hear too much said about. But I said, yeah, Doc, you're about postponing death. I'm glad you can do that, but that's really about the extent of your abilities. I said, my life is about preparing people for death because it is coming. I hope you're prepared. The prophet said in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God. Hope you've prepared. Well, Joshua chapter 4. We're here to celebrate. We're here to remember. And this is a passage about all of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us all be here. It's so joyful to be here. We're standing in the middle of a miracle. We see your handiwork around here. We see your faithful servants who, under your leadership, came here and established a beachhead of testimony for you 25 years ago, and that's flourished and grown. And this is your doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Help us now, Lord, as we come to your word, your sacred word, your eternally settled word. Lord, thank you for your word. Now help us to be blessed by it. It will be your word that blesses us. If we have any blessing today, it will not be any man. We have no ability to bless anybody. But Lord, we just bring your word, which is full of blessing and understanding. Give us good understanding through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 4. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, take hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you, and you shall leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take ye up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their forefathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were clean, were cut off before the Lord of the covenant, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until the very thing was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Exactly 40 years after they left the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, where they'd been for 400 years. The children of Israel now, on the 10th day of April, according to the scripture, chose the worst time possible, humanly speaking, to cross from the east to the west after their wilderness wanderings into the land of promise. The Jordan River had flooded. The snows of Mount Hermon had melted. And it was a big floodplain. And it was turgid and raging with currents, and God said, this is the day I want you to go over. You see, good conditions and bad both look alike to God. It makes no difference to Him. He's able to accomplish His purposes, no matter how bad things look, humanly speaking. And this drama that is before us in the passage we read today is of supernatural proportions. This is an historical drama. We read about an incident in history of supernatural proportions. And yet it involves people like you and like me. It's a magnificent historical record of God and man working together to bring about something God wanted accomplished. God did what man couldn't do. He took the waters of the Jordan and upstream somewhere. He cut off those waters and held them, I suppose, with his hand of omnipotence and let the waters downstream go away into the Dead Sea. And now they could walk across this land into the promised land of Canaan. God did what man couldn't do, but God chose men, 12 men, to fill a role that men could do. I want to talk about this passage because it's all about a memorial. This day is a day of memorial. We're remembering today 25 years of what God has done. I hope you children won't forget this day. When you get grown and you have your children in this church, hope you can tell them, you know, I was there. I was there on the 25th anniversary. And we sang together and we praised God together and we remembered what God had done. Let's talk about the men God used. I look out here. Some of you men were in these slides. And you women too. I don't mean men just in the gender sense, but in the sense of mankind. Men and women were in this history of this church. Your sweat, maybe your blood, maybe you banged your thumb with a hammer or cut your finger with a saw. Your blood and sweat and tears and money and labor, it's all here for the sake of the Lord. You're a part of all this. God used you people to do something for Him, as God used 12 men here on this occasion to do something for Him. 12 men that were chosen for the task. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, talks about those 12 men that Joshua chose in verses 1 through 4. We just read it about the men that God chose. God chose men to do what He could have done Himself. If He could hold those waters back for 2 million plus people to cross over, He could have picked up those stones and made a memorial. But He chose 12 men to do that, to be collaborators, if you will, with God in a very sacred doing. You see, when God uses any one of us to do anything for Him, and many of you do that here on a regular basis, your ushers, your sound people, your Sunday school teachers, you do things voluntarily here just because you love God and you love this ministry that is your ministry. You're a part of it. And God uses you in a variety of ways. That gives significance to our life, doesn't it? I mean, we're pieces of dust. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. You look up at night, that big splash of stars across the heavens. That's our galaxy. We're in that thing. And the scientists tell us that it would take 100,000 light years traveling at the speed of light. 186,000 miles a second. It would take 100,000 years at that speed. They figured out that 186,000 miles a second is between 6 and 7 trillion miles a year. It would take 100,000 years just to go across our galaxy. You read space journals, you read textbooks. The scientists already believe there are more than 50 million galaxies out there in God's heavens. And they're finding more all the time as their telescopes get more powerful. Now, in comparison with that, what are we? We're on a little planet that's 8,000 miles in diameter. 8,000 miles in diameter. Not far from us in space distance, there's a double star called Epsilon Aurigae that's 2 million miles in diameter. We're 8,000 miles in diameter. We're little specks of dust down here. We strut around like we're somebody important. We show off and it's just all a bunch of vain nothing. Vain nothing. God could blow upon us and we'd be gone. we could inhale a microbe right now, sitting in this place. We could inhale a microbe that would deal death to us in 24 hours. We have no control over anything. Better know Him who has control over everything. Better be held in His hands. See, God put man here to dress and keep the garden, according to Genesis. To dress and keep the garden. God uses people like us to keep His garden. I want to read you something because it will encourage you. It will encourage you who make your living building, farming, whatever it is that you do. An author named Gene Veith wrote these wonderful words. Vocation is, first of all, about how God works through human beings. In His providential care and governing of His creation, God chooses to distribute His gifts by means of ordinary people, exercising their talents, which themselves are gifts of God. Thus, God heals by means of doctors, nurses, and other medical vocations. He makes our lives easier by means of inventors, scientists, and engineers. He creates beauty by means of artists and musicians. He gives us clothing, shelter, and other things we would need by means of factory workers, construction workers, and others who work with their hands. He cleans up after us by means of janitors and garbage collectors. Thus, God looms behind everyone who provides us with the goods or services that we need. In one of Luther's many memorable lines, quote, God milks the cows through the hands of the milkmaid, end quote. This means that all work and all workers deserve honor. Whereas the world might look down on milkmaids and garbage collectors, they actually bear the sacred presence of God, who works in and through them. God created us to be dependent on others, meat processors, manufacturers, journalists, lawyers, bankers, teachers, parents, and through them we are ultimately dependent on God Himself. Just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, He is working through us to bless others. In our vocations, we work side by side with God, as it were, taking part in His ceaseless activity, His creative activity, and laboring with Him as He providentially cares for His creation, end quote. I quote that because if you're a Christian doing what you do for the glory of God, there's dignity in that. If that's your calling, that's sacred. My grandfather used to say there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. For a Christian, everything is sacred because he's dedicated that work to the glory and purposes of God. Those of you who did your labors in this place, you don't stand behind this pulpit, but your labors are just as sacred if they were done for His glory as the labors of the pastor week after week, or the musicians, or anybody who stands and ministers in this place. You see, on this occasion, God used these 12 men, just ordinary men, doing ordinary things to give testimony to an extraordinary God. Their stones that they took out of that river were memorials, testimony to God for generations to come. We don't know why these 12 men were chosen. I suspect that part of it was they had strong arms and strong backs, because they had to carry some pretty big stones out of the middle of the river for about 8 miles on the other side of the bank of the river to Gilgal, where they camped that night. 8 miles. Big stones. You know, my friends, don't consider yourself of lesser value to this ministry if you aren't the pastor. Don't say, well, I'm just a rock carrier. Hooray for the rock carriers. Three cheers for the rock carriers. The work of God wouldn't get done without the rock carriers. And that's many of you in this place. This day is about God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for God. Here it is. We're celebrating today what God has used you to do. God needs you. Don't miss out on serving God because you're asked to do something you were never trained to do. I doubt if these 12 guys ever went to a rock carrying university. I doubt there was ever a degree program that enabled them to do what they did. They'd never done this before, but it needed to be done. They said, well, by the grace of God, I'll do it. And listen to this. Think how proud their children must have been in years to come. Here's this big pile of rocks that came out of the middle of the Jordan River. It's there for centuries. And children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as they would come by there, they'd say, looky here. that rock right there, that one right there. My dad carried that rock and put it there. Or my granddad, or my great-granddad, he did that. Look what he did for God. I look around here at this today and I say, look what so many rock carriers here did for God. You can show your children, your grandchildren. I put up that piece of sheetrock right there, that section. I did all that. Or I laid that carpet. Or I did whatever. It's all for the glory of God. God uses people to do His work, and we celebrate today. Devoted and willing and volunteering people who did this work for God. And there's a lot more yet to be done in the next 25 years, if the Lord tarries. And what did they do? What was the material? The material was stones. Stones are durable. Stones are indestructible. And you read through the scriptures, stones in the Old Testament played a big part in the life of God's people. Why did they build this memorial of stones? Well, God wanted it. But He wanted it for a memorial. You know, the most sacred impressions that come upon our heart, maybe our salvation experience, maybe on our knees before God when we surrender to the will of God, or when we confess some terrible burden of sin that we forsook and left to pick up no more, put it under the blood of Christ, those sacred impressions are prone to diminish. Those impressions to diminish over the years, right? We need memorials. That's why we need a day like this. That's why we need visuals like this. This was a memorial for children here to see. Look what God used our parents to do. And I hasten to bring this message near a conclusion to talk about the memorial itself. What was it all about? It was for their children. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? You shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And again, look at verse 21 and following. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, all your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever and ever. What did those stones mean? It's right here in these verses. Verse 24. Those stones are a reminder, God is mighty. God is mighty. Where would people today ever, most people in this world, where would they ever go to know that God is mighty? God said, look up into the heavens. Who created these things? He told Isaiah, tell them to look up into the heavens. Then they'll know who did all this. Then they'll remember me. But people don't do that. They look up into the heavens. They don't see God. They look around. They don't see anything that God did. They've been taught evolution. They've had a myth crammed down their throat for all of their life. Their brains have been brainwashed with the myth of evolution. There's no God in that. That's why people believe it. They're scared to believe that there's a creator God. And they know we're here. And they've presupposed that there is no God, so God couldn't have anything to do with it. So how did we get here? So they invent this myth. And they believe their own imagination. Now, God is mighty. You look around, His creation says, Almighty God. He said, I want those stones there. Remember that Almighty God stopped the waters so your parents could walk across. I want God to be reverenced by those stones in verse 24, that they might fear the Lord or reverence the Lord. I want them to know that God is in charge of circumstances, verses 23 to 24, the circumstance of the drying up of the water. God is in control of all that. The circumstances of the flood meant nothing to God. Those waters there, God could stop all those flood waters. He chose to put them across at a time when he got the glory for their crossing over. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he said, I want you to do this that you shall know that the living God is among you. What is this place all about? This church is a memorial. The living God is the God of this place. Amen. The living God. The eternal God. God who always has been and always will be. God who was never born and God who will never die. There's always been God. It's the God of eternity, everlasting God. This place is here for people driving by to say, you know, I hear they preach the Bible in that place. I hear they're kind of fanatical about the authority of the Scriptures in that place. They're kind of goofy people there. They talk about God and His greatness all the time. Yeah, that's why you're here. Somebody has to remind this God-forsaken world that God is. And that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Death is not the greatest crisis you and I will face. It's what comes after death. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's pretty scary, right? You probably have personal memorials in your life, right? Married, you have an anniversary. Guys, don't ever forget it. Every year, you have an anniversary. You better do something big, something important, and say, I like this relationship. I want to remember when it all started. You have anniversaries, you have birthdays. You have scrapbooks. You have journals. Maybe you, as my wife and I do, on one of the door frames between our hallway and the kitchen, we have marks there with dates and names beside them. And every time we measured our children as they were growing up, we marked the stages of their growth. And we wanted to protect that, so we shellacked over it and varnished over it. And it's there, I hope, for a long, long time, longer than we'll ever be around. It's a memorial, if you will, of their growth. You have personal memorials. Our nation has memorials. The Vietnam Memorial, the Iwo Jima Memorial. The memorial out there in the fields of Pennsylvania where that United plane was brought down by those heroic people to keep it from its intended target in Washington. It was just built and dedicated a few weeks ago on the occasion of 9/11, the 10th remembrance of 9/11. We have memorials of every kind. We have the 4th of July. We have occasions that mark certain important events. He said, I want these stones to be there to mark this very important event. Today we're marking a very important time in the history of this church, 25 years. And you see, it was the fathers who were responsible for creating this memorial. Dads. What kind of faithful remembrance are you giving your children of the greatness and goodness of God on an ongoing basis in your home? Do you meet with them every day around the Word of God and say, let's talk about our wonderful Lord. And let's bring our needs to Him, our petitions to Him in prayer. What are you doing, dads, to make your children indelibly aware of the greatness and presence of God? You see, every time you bring your children to church on the Lord's Day, you're remembering His bodily resurrection from the grave. He rose on the first day of the week, Sunday. He worshiped on that day with His disciples, celebrating His resurrection as He said He would rise before He died. I'll get up from that grave the third day, He said. So every time you remember the Lord's Day, you are memorializing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Without that, the next generation will never know who their God is. It's up to you, dads, to memorialize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by your faithfulness in remembering the Lord's Day. The Passover, which is celebrated every April by the Jews, is remembrance of the time God delivered them by the blood on the doorposts of the house, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. Every time we have the Lord's table, the communion table, we are remembering the Lord's death. And when the Lord, took that table with His disciples the night before He was crucified, He was remembering the Passover, when it was through the blood that Israel was delivered. And He was going to give His blood, the sacrificial Lamb of God, His blood for the remission of sins. And He was reminding the disciples of the sacredness of what He was about to do. And so it is, we remember what He did. It's a memorial when we take the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to bring this to a close. What memorials of God's dealing with you are visible to you? Has God ever done anything for you, in you, with you? Have you established any memorials of that? For instance, did you write down perhaps somewhere the date that you got saved, maybe in the flyleaf of your Bible? Or did you write down the date when God did something special in your life, answered some special prayer, when you made some special promise to God, which I hope you continue to keep to this day? Did you memorialize that in some way? Or at least, is there a marker on your heart of what God did on some special occasion? There ought to be a memorial, because we forget very easily. The wife of one of our faculty members passed away a year ago, and in the funeral program, he printed these words that were written in her Bible about her life. I give it to you as an example of what I'm talking about. Doris Moose wrote these words: "Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, and all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Use me as Thou wilt. Send me where Thou wilt. Work out my whole will and my life at any cost, now and forever." She was 16 years old when his wife wrote those tender words, those promises to God, if you will, in her Bible. Is there any record anywhere of any promises you've made to God? Those were sacred promises. I believe they were probably written down somewhere in a book of remembrance in heaven. Are they sacred to you? Or have they not been kept? Are they forgotten? You promised God you would go to the mission field. You promised God you would never marry an unsaved person. You promised God that you would give the first fruit of your increase, the tithe, if you will, of everything you got. You would give the first part, the first tenth of it, all to God. And I hope you promise, Lord, I want to stop there. I'm going to do a lot more for You, because I love You and I want to do everything I can for You. Did you write those things down? Have you forgotten that you made them? It's a lot easier to forget if we don't put them down. I have a friend, a very successful businessman, one of the most successful in our whole area where I live. He gave 50 acres of land to an addictions ministry, and they were dedicating this property a couple of years ago, and I was out there for the occasion. And this man, very humble man, he used to be a telephone lineman before he became an entrepreneur, a real estate entrepreneur. And he was standing kind of on the periphery of this little tent that had been erected for the occasion. And I said, "Jim, how are you? Sure, nice of you, Jim, to do this for the Lord's work here." Jim is a believer, and he said, you know, he was minimizing what he did. And I saw him with a little stone in his hand, and he was kind of doing this. I said, "Jim, what is that?" Oh, he said, "That's my humble stone." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, you know, when you get to be a little bit successful, people start saying nice things about you that you know aren't true. But they'll go to your head if you aren't careful. And he said, they're saying all these nice things about me here. I just did this for the Lord's sake. I don't deserve any of this. He made it possible. So he said, I just took this stone out of my pocket. He said, I carry it with me everywhere I go. And I just, to remind myself today, don't believe anything they're saying. You aren't that kind of guy at all. You don't deserve any of those comments. This is my humble stone. He says, you know, I sent one of these to a preacher friend of mine recently. Said he's big and he's famous and he has this big television ministry and he has this huge wide influence and whatever. He said, I hadn't heard him preach in years and I turned on TV and I saw him on TV. And he said, I wrote him a letter and he said, Sam or whatever his name is. He said, Sam, you're full of pride. I'm sending you a humble stone. I carry one with me everywhere I go. You need to keep it in your pocket and remember who you are. You're just a dusty servant of God. That's all you are. It was a memorial. He carried that little memorial stone with him everywhere he went. I don't know what your memorials are. I don't know what promises you've made to God. I don't know what you do to keep those promises. But I pray that you do. The next generation depends on it, men and women. They depend on knowing who God is and what He's done for you and in you and with you and through you. And this celebration today is a memorial stone of the greatness and goodness of God. And so today, let's see Him in everything we do today. Father, I pray, because we so easily forget, we get so busy and distracted, we get feeling so important, so self-sufficient, we forget You. Lord, all over this city and county and state and nation, there are tens of thousands of churches that have forgotten You. They don't even preach Your word anymore. You aren't important to them anymore. They're all about the social betterment of man, about the environment, all of these things that are so worthless in comparison to who You are. Lord, let this church be always faithful to You. Keep Your hand upon it, Lord. You brought it into existence. It's Yours. Don't let this pulpit ever deny Your word or water down Your word or misapply Your word. Lord, keep it always a faithful place for You, where Your name is honored, where people come to know You as their Savior and to grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Lord, thank You for what it is today, and I pray that until You come, it will always be Your place. In Jesus' name, amen.